here? Am I here? Okay, I think I'm here. Good. My fear with these things is that I'm always going to leave it on while I'm singing, and that would be bad for everyone. Suddenly there's a voice that's louder than everyone else's, and he's not standing up front, and he's way off key. Yeah, that's my fear with the wireless mic every time. Anyway, I'm thrilled to be here. I'm Trevor. If you haven't caught that already, I saw my picture up here earlier, and I'm thrilled to be here. I've met most of you before, if not all of you. Our church, or your church here, and our ministry in Bloomington and our church there have been partnering together for a number of years. Back to 2010, I think, was when the first summer that my friend Garrett and I came here to help out with VBS, and that was kind of the start of a great partnership and something that's been really fruitful, definitely for us, and hopefully just as much so for you all, since we've been working together and partnering in ministry to bring the gospel and to bring to salvation, that message to everyone. And so we've been working together for a while. Most recently in my life, I've been the student pastor at Foot of the Cross Church in Bloomington, Indiana. And with that comes all sorts of different responsibilities and fun things to be a part of. Obviously, I'm a part of the Baptist Collegiate Ministry at Indiana University. I feel like that's been well advertised as well. Pastor asked me to come share about that and about, our life and family and what God's been doing in that ministry. And so I'm thrilled to be able to do that, to be able to keep everyone together in just the spirit of unity of ministry and what God's doing, not just in our churches, but in our local association, in our state, and in our world, and just how the gospel goes out. And so that's I'll get into some more details and specifics about what God's been doing in our ministry towards the end here. I'm also just really excited to get to share God's word this morning. And it's funny, we've been at our church, we've been studying the book of Micah this fall. We kind of every year at the beginning of the school year, because IU is such a big part of Bloomington, our church calendar kind of revolves around that academic school year, and so we have a lot of momentum every fall when school starts up. And so we pick a book of the Bible to study and kind of work through it for several weeks to really just engage ourselves in the Word and use that Word to build community and fellowship and worship. This semester, we started with Micah, Old Testament prophet, and I've seen that you guys have been studying the minor prophets on Wednesday nights. Hopefully, you've been exposed to Micah. If not, I'll get you there. And in fact, I'm actually jumping the gun a little bit. I'm going to be preaching the same sermon in a few weeks at our church to kind of wrap up the end of the series. We're jumping straight to the end of the book here, and so I'll fill us in up to that point. But I titled the sermon, "Where Have You Been?" And it's funny, I didn't think about it when I named it, but it could easily be asked of me, "Trevor, where have you been? What you've been up to?" And that's kind of why I'm here. But I wasn't really thinking about that when I named it. But it's kind of in the pattern of phrases and questions that kind of pick out certain parts of Micah and use that as a connection point. And so you could easily ask me, "Where have you been?" And I'm here to share where I've been and how God's been working. And so we're going to look at Micah 7, so you can go ahead and flip there if you want to, just kind of get yourself familiar with what we're going. Let's go ahead and do that. Let's open up to Micah. If you know much about Micah, or if you don't know much, I'll explain a little bit. Micah is a prophet in the Old Testament. He's talking to the people of God, the Israelites. The point in history that we're at here is the kingdom before Christ, split into two parts of the kingdom, I guess you could call it. There was a northern kingdom, they kept the name of Israel, and there was a southern kingdom that was Judah. The capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria, capital of the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. All the Israelites together, but this kind of like The analogy that I used was during the Civil War, we had one America, but we had the Union, the Confederacy. We had two parts. We were kind of divided on some things, and that's kind of what we're looking at in Micah. And so it's, you know, just to give you a framework of where we're at historically, there was creation, there was Adam and Eve in the garden, there was the fall, and then a little bit later, God called out Abram and called him to and made a covenant with him, told him he was going to make him to a great nation, and then a little bit later, you know, we have the Moses coming out of Egypt and going through the Exodus and crossing the Red Sea and then wandering around the wilderness and eventually into the Promised Land. And then there was a time of different judges in the land of Israel. They didn't have a king. They weren't really like the other nations. They were different as God intended them to be. And then a little bit after the judges period, we finally established the kingship over Israel. The people kept asking God, God, we want a king, God, we want a king. He's like, no, you don't want a king. And they're like, but God, we really want a king. He's like, fine, you can have a king. And they gave him Saul, and they're like, oh, God, man, we didn't want Saul. And Saul doesn't work out the way they intended, and then we get David, and David is a king and a man after God's own heart. And as things progress through Israel's history, eventually after David dies, there's a rift that gets caused between differing camps of the kingdom, and then there's the split. And so that's sort of where we're at in history. And over the course of Micah's life and the course of the kingdom of Israel, even before it was a kingdom, just as humans do, as human nature, as we struggle with this wanting to grasp power and control and kind of make it into our own righteousness that we talked about in Bible study this morning, Sunday school this morning. We as humans have this tendency to kind of want to create our own righteousness, to do things on our own power and be in control of that, because it's something we can see, it's something we can verify, it's something that we can feel good about because we're in control of it. And this is kind of the pattern through the Old Testament, but not to take away from this being human nature, we do the very same thing today. But we're going to look at the kind of the Old Testament. And before we get to Micah 7, you don't have to flip back to the beginning unless you really want to, but we're not going to be there long. Micah 1:1 just kind of talks about who Micah is, where he came from, the time period of Israel. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, the visions he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And so just to give you a little bit of context, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah are all kings of Judah, and they had sort of the kingdom reflected the king's righteousness a lot of times. If the king was righteous and he was pointing people towards the one true God, Yahweh, then the people of the kingdom would follow suit. And just to give you an idea of what Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, what they were like, Jotham was, we'll call him a mediocre king. He was mostly righteous. He wanted to point the people towards the one true God. But the problem with Jotham was that he wasn't all into it. He was sort of convenience seeking out righteousness, and it was convenient to point people to Yahweh, but it wasn't necessarily convenient to kind of tear down the other altars to the false gods. It was, well, you know, let him be. That involves work to go tear some stuff down, and we'll let that happen, and it was just ignore it. We'll praise the one true God. And so he was an all right king. He got people pointed to the one God, but when he died, he had never really taken the full steps to eliminate the false worship and the false gods from the kingdom, and so he left him there. And then Ahaz kind of took over after that, and because of the lingering temptation towards sin, you could call it, the false gods there, Ahaz was just a terribly wicked king, led people astray in all ways. And so where Jotham left the door open, Ahaz kind of kicked it open and led the people down this just wicked life of serving other gods and just disregarding the one true God and what he required of people. And then Hezekiah comes along, kind of inherits that mess. And thankfully, we have the entirety of Scripture to kind of tell us, you know, the before, during, and after. And so we have the benefit of seeing what happens here with Micah's ministry. And while Micah maybe doesn't get to see all of the fruit of his ministry of telling people about God and about what he requires and how the people aren't measuring up to it. The book of Jeremiah actually talks about Micah's ministry and how Hezekiah, the last king there, actually repented and led the people back to righteousness, albeit temporarily, but we did get to see how even hard truth and this message that Micah brings that we'll get into, it is true, it is authoritative, it's God's his word, and it does have power. Even if it's not pleasing to our flesh, even if it's not pleasing to our day-to-day lives. And so that's kind of what the context, more specifically of Micah. And because Micah's his ministry takes place during this time period of Israel where things aren't going well, where people aren't acting righteously, a lot of his message is what we would call a judgment message. He's saying, listen, Israel, if you don't get this right, God is coming, and he's not hateful, he doesn't punish without reason, he's just. And if you're not just, if you're not representing him well, like, he's going to punish you. This is discipline. He loves you, but that love is never separated from wrath. God is both just and merciful at the same time, and he's not going to let his name and his message be profaned and messed up and confused, because he wants to reveal himself to all of the world, and you guys are doing a terrible job of making his true nature known. And so a lot of Micah's message is, Israel, you've got to get this right. This isn't going well. Like, if you do not, you're just making God out to be a fool and a liar, and if you don't get this right, God is going to punish you, and it's going to be a disciplinary punishment. And so that's kind of what we're looking at here. And the interesting part about Micah is that his message isn't exclusively just the punishment and judgment. Micah balances his message out with the reality of hope, that even if the promise of being carried away by the Babylonians or this foreign nation, you get taken out of your home, most of you are going to get killed, and whoever's left, they're going to cart you off, and you can't live here anymore, you'll no longer be able to worship in Jerusalem. There's this message in there, but Micah also promises hope at the same time. He chapters 4 and 5, he talks about what it's going to be like in the end when we've grown and matured, and God fully brings about what his plan is, and we've allowed it to happen. And even in chapter 5, he prophesies about Jesus coming and says, listen, guys, the Savior is coming, the leader is coming. And so there's this, we've titled our whole sermon series kind of Scary Hope, because there's Micah is a book that has a lot of scary, but it has a lot of hope. And even the play on words is that, it's a scary hope, that sometimes you don't get to see all of hope. Roman says that, what is hope that's seen? It's not hope. And so hope does inherently at times involve a little bit of unknown, and that unknown can be scary, because you're just hoping that God is going to bring about his righteous, loving will. And so it could be scary to hope. And so anyway, all of that to kind of put us into perspective of where we're at here at the end of the book of Micah, kind of the end of Micah's ministry, at least what we have recorded in it. I'm going to start in verse 14. I'm just going to read through the end of the chapter here. You can follow along if you want, and we'll kind of break this down and see what Micah's, what his hope is, what his last leaving words are here for the people of Israel. Starting in verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in the forest and fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will lay their hands on their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick the dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledge on oath to our fathers in days long ago. So this is the end of Micah's ministry here, and this is kind of the last prayer and praise that he has of God to leave with the people. And it's so interesting that that this is Micah's prayer, and a lot of the things that Micah offers hope for come across as physical things. He wants them to be their shepherd, wants God to provide for them, in the fertile pasture lands like he did in the days of old, the nations around them that he's saying that God has a plan that they're going to be humble, they're going to be weak, they're not going to be abusing them, they're not going to be, lording their power over them. And there are these physical, real, tangible things that Micah kind of prays for it and gives the people hope for in the midst of his message of discipline. And yet, as much as these things are real and tangible and beneficial to us, I believe that Micah's prayer is more than just for the tangible physical things that are beneficial. In fact, the real hope behind the message of all of what Micah has to say is not a physical blessing of return from exile that was promised and the restoration from that, but rather to be reconciled with God. That it's the physical blessing part of it is certainly very tangible, real, very beneficial, but that's only the fruit of being reconciled with God. That Micah's real hope for the people isn't just that it would go well with them in the land, but it would go well with them by God, that they would be in reunion and relationship and communion with God, that they would have that full and beautiful and not being afraid of what God might do next, but being joyful about how he's interacting with them and how he's guiding them and bringing about his plan and not theirs. And so you can see that when Micah says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in the forest and the pasture lands, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as days long ago. These are great things, but the shepherd is a relationship. He loves the flock. He takes care of the flock. His staff is the sign of authority and of power that he's praying that God would be in charge and lead his people, that there wouldn't be that competition of leadership of who's going to try to take charge. Are the people going to try to take charge, or is it going to be God? And that fighting, that tension back and forth. Micah's saying, God, you be the leader of us. You please lead us. You've done it before, and we so need that. We so desire that. And then even much more so in a very more direct way towards the end of it, verses 18, 19, and 20, Micah goes on to praise God for who he is and his character and what he's done, all about forgiveness and putting away the iniquities and transgressions, separating them from the people. These things don't define us, God. You define us. You are the God who forgives. You're not a God who just requires different sacrifices in order to be temporarily pleased. You are a God that's pleased with our hearts and in unison with our actions and not just one without the other. And so Micah's hope for the nation of Israel isn't just this physical blessing, this physical state of being, but it's being reconciled to God, being his people and finding identity in that. And so that's really important for us to understand in the book of Micah, because the same is very much true of us today, that God just doesn't want us to be wealthy, to have an established retirement, to have our mortgage paid off, or to have these physical material blessings. Those things are things that God uses and gives to us, but he's much more concerned about our relationship to him. He wants our hearts to be toward him in all things. And so if that's the hope for Micah's day, then it's a hope for ours. And so I have just three quick points about what that hope means for us, why it's a good thing, And then I'm going to kind of use this same message to talk about, use it as a lens to look at our ministry at IU. And so the first point is, you know, it's a really wonderful thing that our ultimate hope is not a physical blessing, because all of our physical blessings are still subject to the curse, still subject to the fall. No matter how great our life here is on earth, as long as we're still here on this earth, everything, you kind of have to take it with a grain of salt, because we're still under the curse. Even though we've been set free from it in our spiritual lives, in our lives that we don't have to be slave to it, all of creation is still subject to this curse. Romans 8 talks about that when it says all of creation is groaning until the time that Jesus comes to renew all of that. And I mean, I was talking to, this past week, I was talking to a professor at Ivy Tech. We also have a ministry at Ivy Tech, and I'll get to a little bit of that later on. But I was talking to a professor there, as we were talking, about just kind of education in general. He's been teaching at Ivy Tech for 20 years, I think, and he was telling me just about how students, there seems to be a lack of motivation in the students these days, and it's definitely changed from when he started to now. And I was just trying to, you know, try to get into his mind and figure out, you know, what he thought, because he's got a much longer span of experience with the college life and teaching than I do. And we started talking about the education system and how it's a lot easier for students to go to college now, and that education, that upper level education, is available to so many more people. And then it was funny to me that kind of stuck out that, wow, like, that's a great thing that a lot more people can go to college and get educated and really see how God's working in and through the world to bring about His glory. And that's a great thing. But then, you know, the opposite side of that, because we're still under the curse, you know, even though more people are getting education, or they have the access to education, the more people that have access to education, he was telling me as a professor that your time as a professor, it gets allocated differently. When there's a smaller class, you can really focus on the people that are getting it and the students that really get it, that are excelling, and you can push them further and further on. Whereas with a bigger class size, where more people have access to education, you find yourself spending more time with the people on the bottom part of the class who aren't really getting it, trying to bring them up to speed. And so you don't really get to go as far in the material, get as deep. And it was interesting that there was a trade-off, that it is a good thing. It is a blessing that more people have the opportunity to get to have a college education, but at the same time, the value of that college education kind of comes down a little bit. Even, you know, after you graduate, if fewer people have, by definition, if fewer people have degrees, then that degree is more valuable. If everyone has a degree, then it's not nearly as valuable anymore. And not that that's a bad thing, but it's certainly a trade-off. And so in order to have that sort of prestige of an undergraduate degree, you know, 20 years ago, you sort of almost have to have, like, the next degree, the master's degree now. And so that's just an example of everything in our world that's a physical blessing is still subject to the curse, that it's not perfect. And I mean, gosh, I don't own a home, but if you own a home, just all I have to do is mention property tax and you get this. Like, yeah, you got it. You paid your mortgage. You still owe property tax. you understand that everything is still, even though it's a blessing, it's still subject to being under the curse. It's a part of this created world. And so the extraordinary part about God's, the hope that Micah here offers is that it's not subject to that curse, because it's not a part of the physical world, that it's literally God transcending it. God coming to us, bringing us that hope and righteousness, and it's based on God's character, not the world we live in. That the hope He offers, as we read here at the bottom here in 18 through 20, the hope that God is offering, that He's going to reconcile His people to Him, is based on God. Who is like God? Who pardons sins and forgives transgressions? Who He doesn't stay angry forever, but He delights in showing mercy. This doesn't end with God's happy when you give Him all the things He requires. It doesn't end with God's happy when you're doing well, but if you're doing poorly, then then he has no love for you. This is based on God's character and who he is. He is a God who forgives. He's a God who loves mercy. He's a God who's just. That's very true. But he's also a God who's faithful, who holds to his word. And so it's our hope is not something that can diminish or it's not perishable. It is very much eternal. It is based on God's character. And so today our ultimate hope is to be loved by our Creator and to be reconciled back to him by Jesus because of who God is, not because of what we have or have not done. This is kind of what the message that we have to bring to IU a lot, to kind of paint it in this lens that Christianity is not just another world religion. At the university, everyone, there's this tendency now to kind of put Christianity on par with just a religion out of all of the religions on the world. You can spin a wheel and whatever it lands on, that's a good enough religion. That's kind of the thinking that goes on a lot of times at the university. And at our ministry and our church, we try so desperately to let them know that Christianity is not that. The difference between Christianity and everything else is that we have grace, that our goodness, our righteousness, and our belief isn't based on just weighing out our good versus bad and being on the plus side of that, because that's not enough, and you are ultimately the judge of yourself in that system, and you can make yourself be on the positive side of that all day if you want to, but we have grace because it's based on God's character. That it's him who forgives us and not us sort of evening or balancing out the scales in some matter. But it's God's character that reunites us to him. And so this is great news for everyone. Kind of point number two here. This is great news for everyone because it doesn't matter where you've been in your life. Salvation and being reconciled to God are still just as available to you through Jesus. And so this is kind of the where I get to, where have you been, portion of, why we got the title for today. So it doesn't matter what you have and haven't done. It doesn't matter where you've been, because that ultimate hope and God is based on his character and not our deeds. It doesn't matter what we have or haven't done. That salvation, that hope is still available to us. You can look at the history of the Israelites. They were incredibly wicked with every opportunity for righteousness. They were God's people. They were the people that God created, and that they were the ones who had every opportunity. And then so often through the Old Testament, we just read about how their shortcomings and where they lost faith. And praise God that we're born today and Scripture is closed and we have this. I would hate for my life and my shortcomings and faith to be recorded for all of human history to look at and say, "Hoo, Trevor, wow." But praise God for his faithfulness and his forgiving that we can look and see shortcomings and not measuring up and still see that God here at the end of this book. And as you read through Micah, you hear some of just how deplorable that people were at times and how they were just, you look at it and you're like, how could you even say that you're for God? And yet here at the end of it, the message is nothing but forgiveness. It's God who's faithful, God who's forgiving. And so no one comes to God semi-righteous. They don't come to God and say, okay, God, I met you halfway. Now you kind of, you bring me up to the rest of the way. That's not the way we come to God. In fact, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And it's incredible that he did this. And it's easy for us to think that, if you've come to Christ and you know him and you think, okay, God died for everything that I did in the past. That's sort of only half the story. God knew everything that you were going to do. Even today, he knows everything that you're still going to do. He knew that and still took the punishment and died on the cross for you. So it doesn't matter where you've been. God is there. He's forgiving you. He is the righteousness, and He died for us while we're sinners. And it's really, really interesting that the Micah brings back where they've been in a lot of ways. He says, you know, as in days long ago, a couple of times, and just talks about how at times they've been closer to God, where they've really felt that that relationship with Him, seen Him provide, and they're trusting in Him. And He calls back to that, you know, this is where we've been, and we want that relationship to be good again. And that's a lot of times the hope that we have in our lives. I've talked to a lot of students that that really feel like, well, you know, I kind of grew up in church, but once I got older, I just, you know, kind of stopped going. And so they've seen the truth. They've been exposed to what it looks like to worship, but it never really took with them. And I try to, you know, when we do that call, when they talk to me like that and tell me kind of their story, kind of call them back of, okay, was that a real full relationship with God, or was it just man-made righteousness? Because if that's where you've been and you walked away from it, I'm willing to say that you probably never actually really experienced grace and truth and freedom in Christ, because that's not something you would walk away from. And so that kind of brings me to the third point, is that once we have really genuinely experienced that love and truth and grace that comes with Christ, it's not just a, you know, a weekend event and then go back to your life. That it's actually a life-orienting event. Your life changes. That your life is new from here on out. We have meaning and freedom in that relationship. That it is a something that before that point, your life was leading up to that point of when you embraced the freedom and grace that Christ offers and admitted that you're not righteous, that you're a sinner, that you need His forgiveness. Your life is led up to that point, and then at that point, you have meaning, that you know that God intended for you to meet Him, that God has a plan, not just for you, but He has a plan for all of creation, and He chose you to be a part of it. In fact, Ephesians 2:10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, you can flip and look there if you want, or I'm going to read it, and so you don't have to worry about that. But Ephesians 2:10, it's kind of beautifully lays this out as Paul is writing this letter in the New Testament. I'm just talking about the grace and forgiveness that we have in Jesus, and that it's not for just alone for the sake of reconciling us, but there's also God has a plan going forward beyond that. So it's not just, okay, now that you've been reconciled to me, do whatever you want, I'll see you in heaven. But God has a plan for our lives after we've come to relationship with Him. That's kind of the starting point of, okay, now you're on my team, let's do some work. And so Ephesians 2:10 says that, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so in Christ, when we truly submit and surrender to Him and begin our life with Him, where we're looking to something more than just what's physical, but we're looking to God and His character to redeem us, and our hope being eternal and spiritual. We see this, that God has a plan for us moving forward. And in fact, it's not just beginning of our life and moving forward, but in fact, even back here in Micah, at the last verse here, it says, "You will be true to Jacob. You will show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago." When we realize this, when we come into the family of God, it very much is a starting and moving forward. But we realize that we're not the only part of that. That God's had this plan since the fall. He began His plan to reunite us back to Him, and even here at the end of Micah, it talks about Abraham and Jacob and kind of references back to Genesis 12, where God first made that covenant with Abraham. Genesis 12, 2, he says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." And this is kind of how God laid out his plan of, okay, Abraham, we're going to start with you, and then I'm going to bless the whole earth through you. I'm going to reunite. I'm going to show the world who I am through you, through your sons, through your people. And this is going to be how I reconcile everything back to me. And so in Christ, once we realize that, we realize that where we've been, where have you been? If that question is asked of you, spiritually speaking, that, we were once lost, then we came to faith in Christ and realized that our salvation and our meaning and our purpose is in him. But even that is just a part of God's whole encompassing plan of where we've been is in God's mind and his plan from the beginning. He knew that he was going to create us. He knew that he had a purpose for us, and that our life isn't just a matter of satisfying our temporary needs and desires until we die and then go to heaven. But our life is a part of this grand scheme that God has to reunite all of creation back to him. And so that's kind of where the message in Micah leaves off. And this message I wanted to bring to you, because it's a message I also bring to the students at IU in Bloomington. It doesn't matter where you've been, but God is still faithful to forgive and show compassion. And he had you in mind when he made his covenant with Abraham. And so it's not just your life now, but God's had you in mind for an incredibly long amount of time, more than we can really fathom. And it starts with how you are reconciled to Christ. Are you going to try to do that on your own? Are you going to try to create your own righteousness and mill about in it and see where it gets you? Or are you going to really understand the truth of the world that we live in, that no matter how hard you try, everything good that you do is still subject to the curse anyway, that it's, you can only do so much good and you take it with a grain of salt. And even the good things that happen to you, there's still a trade-off in that, because there's such a greater reality of what's going on, that the world is not yours, it's God's. He created it, he has the plan for it, he realizes that it's broken and he's fixing it. And he desperately wants you to be a part of it. And so that's the message that I bring to students at IU, and not just IU. So here's the part where I get to talk about all the wonderful things that God has allowed Britt and I to do. And so just to get an idea, we have our college ministry at IU. We have an office on campus. We meet for Bible study. We meet for prayer. We have planned outreach events, and so in effort to reach the students at IU. I also have a campus ministry at Ivy Tech in Bloomington. We have a weekly Bible study there. We plan different service projects. We plan just opportunities to kind of engage that community college campus. It's in the same town, but the cultures on the campuses between being a big state university and this commuter college community campus, the cultures are completely different. And there's a lot of interesting things that even though they're in the same town, how different they are. So I get to minister there. Britt and I have also had the blessing, and we just kind of stumbled into this one. Our church, so just to give you an idea of our church is about going on six years old. I've actually been in Bloomington longer than Foot of the Cross Church has. My sophomore year as a student at IU, the church planted in Bloomington, and I kind of found it, and it was a long story of how God brought me to come on staff with the church, and I'd love to share that with you sometime if you don't already know that story. Don't have time for that one this morning. But so at the time that I came on staff with the church, there were four or five kids that were just getting into middle school and high school. And we that they kind of wanted something that they could invite their friends to, something they could do themselves, something they kind of own. And they were kind of making this known to us. And Britt and I have kind of been meeting with some of the students one-on-one to kind of do a little bit of discipleship and mentoring with them. And this need became known, and we were kind of like, well, I guess we could like have a Bible study or start a youth group. And so we kind of just backed into this because we were already discipling and mentoring the kids, and they wanted something. We're like, okay, we'll try to figure that. We don't know what that means, but we'll try to figure it out. And so we also get to minister to the youth of the church. And fun story about the sum of my experience in youth ministry actually started here at White River Baptist Church in that first year that Garrett and I came to VBS. I got to help out with the youth ministry that week. And so my anything I knew about youth ministry actually kind of started here. And we get to be a part of that in Bloomington as well. Britt, last January, started teaching at first grade at Lighthouse Christian School in Bloomington. And so she's really been able to mentor and guide a lot of students in truth, and found just loves the freedom to be able to speak about Christ openly in the school. And she was trained in elementary education, wanted to go into a public school to try to be a light for Christ there. But God opened the door for her to teach at the Christian school, and it's been a huge blessing. In fact, that door opened, and this is crazy how God works. The door opened for Britt to teach at the public school, or not the public school, pardon me, the private school, Lighthouse Christian School. Actually, the story starts with Jonah, our son, being sick on vacation it was a year ago, last month. And so we, last summer, one of my best friends from college was getting married. He asked me to be best man in the wedding, and I was like, great. We went to Madison, Wisconsin, where he was getting married, and we planned to go a few days early to kind of take a little mini vacation and see how it was going to go. And as we were leaving town, Jonah got a fever, and by the time we had gotten to Madison, Wisconsin, it was clear that he had this this illness that was going around with children his age, hand, foot, and mouth disease, and it's incredibly contagious. And so we're like, in order to be wise and kind to the city of Madison, Wisconsin, we shouldn't go out of the hotel. Like, he's got to stay here. He's going to infect everyone, because it was running pretty rampant in Bloomington at the time. And so we're like, awesome. We plan to come on vacation a few days, and now Jonah's sick, and we have to stay in the hotel for our whole time here other than the wedding. And at first it was a bummer, but because of that, we'd spent, at the hotel, we were bored, and we spent more time on the internet, on our computer, just poking around trying to, find things to entertain ourselves. And we, through a friend of a friend of a friend, probably, we found out about this high school student that was wanted to be a foreign exchange student here in the U.S. and needed a home to stay in. The deadline was coming up, and Britt and I had kind of talked about, it'd be fun to host a foreign exchange student sometime. And we talked about this when we got married, and we're like, oh, when we get older and, we're mature and established and wise or something, well, that'd be fun to host a student. And here we are in Wisconsin, and we're bored, and we're in a hotel room. We find out that this organization really needs homes for these students, or else they're not going to be able to come. And there was one student who specifically requested a Christian home to be in, because she was a Christian, her family was strong Christians, and they wanted someone to help her grow in her faith, and to be able to have that as a part of her time in America. And we were kind of looking at each other, and we're like, this is a crazy idea. Surely this isn't for us. Like, someone else is more qualified for this. And then we were like, let's pray about it. We'll just pray about it and see what happens. And so as we were sitting around bored in the hotel room, we started praying about it. And we're like, could work. We have an extra room with the house. And so we're like, surely we're silly and we're crazy and we're dumb and we're young. And so we're like, let's call a pastor. Let's call some of our wise older families in the church and get their opinion on this. And they start saying, we talk to them, and they're like, there's not a bad reason you shouldn't do this. Like, seems like a pretty good situation. You guys might be able to do it. And we're like, okay, well, that's great that you think it'll go well. Like, surely we're crazy, right? So we prayed about it a little bit more, and we're like, you know what? Let's just do it. If they might turn us down, and that's fine, and that'll be a no. But and so anyway, long story short, because Jonah got sick, we spent more time looking around. We found the foreign exchange student. It was a great fit, and she ended up coming to Bloomington to stay with us. But because she came so late, the public schools wouldn't take her, and our only option left was to send her to the private school. But even then, like her parents had to be willing to pay the tuition for the private school. And thankfully they were, and so she started going to the school. And so in August we didn't know anyone at the school, the students. In January we were so intimately involved in the community of that school through having a student that went there and our foreign exchange student Hyung Won, and that when there came an opening suddenly in the middle of the year. They needed to hire somebody. Britt went into interview, and it was kind of a no-brainer. They had three people that interviewed, and they only wanted one of them, and it was Britt. And, like, we went from knowing no one to, like, having a student there, to working there, to being, like, involved in, like, the extracurricular activities there. And so I spent more time on that than I thought I was going to. But yeah, so that's something that also that Britt and I have done, hosted a foreign exchange student. And I bring all of that up to say that that went so well, our experience with her, that I decided to, like, just as something completely on the side to join the organization that brings foreign exchange students here, to join them so that my role is to find host families for foreign exchange students with the idea that, okay, if I can find, like, strong Christian families to continue to disciple and mentor Christian students that are coming here, or even if we can bring foreign exchange students here and I can place them in Christian families, like they'll be exposed to the gospel. It'll be a way of trying to fulfill the Great Commission, even here in Bloomington, the best that I can. And so I also, one of the other things, I joined the organization, it's called Program of Academic Exchange, that I find and recruit host families for foreign exchange students. So that's just some of the things that I do, but I want to talk about as I close, and I the first time I did this, it lasted an hour and a half because I wasn't like really prepared to do sermon and share about my ministry. I've gotten better, but not that much better. So I appreciate your patience and at least your feigned curiosity. Even if you're not curious, you're tired and you want to go to lunch, you're at least pretending it. I can see in your face that you're acting curious, so I appreciate that. If you're not and you just want to go to lunch, that's fine. I get it. I'm a hungry guy too. So I'll make this quick. But just keep smiling. So I want to start with why I do what I do. Just to give you an idea, there are 42,000 students from all over the world that come to IU, at least 70 different countries represented. And that was when I looked that up last year. So it might be different with this new semester, but at least 42,000 students from 70 different countries. I truly believe that the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus taught us, that's being fulfilled on college campuses, not just IU, but all over the U.S., because people from all over the world are coming to the U.S. to study, to get an education. And they're coming from all over the world, bringing their worldview, their perspective, their culture with them. And if while they're here, we can engage them with the gospel, get them to understand their brokenness and their need for Christ, we can make them disciples here and then send them back out into the world. If they're going, a lot of them want to go back to their home country to bring the education that they got in the U.S. to bring back to their home country. If we can make that education, the gospel, they can be educated on what it means to truly know and follow Christ and what the purpose of their life has been. Then we can send them out as missionaries. And so just in general, the most basic way of looking at it is that, I'm a simple guy. I grew up in a small town. I grew up in a church just like this one over near Greensburg, Indiana. So you just take 46, another 2 hours. I'm not the most cultured and educated guy. I graduated from IU, and I'm currently studying in seminary. And And I really want my life to be about fulfilling the Great Commission. I want to make disciples. But I'm not that skilled of a guy. I don't have a whole variety of different experiences and worldviews. But I was a student at IU. I do know Bloomington. I know how bad our football team is. Let's not talk about that. I was there yesterday. But God has, when I came to IU, I didn't think that this is where I would be. I didn't think that I would be working in ministry full time to bring about his gospel. But God so shaped my life that it became clear to me that there was no other choice. There was nothing I could do to find that meaningful fulfillment. I would feel like I was running from God if I didn't choose to come on staff with my church and make my life about bringing the gospel to students at IU, because that's what I'm most equipped to do. I know what it's like to try to walk with God at a 42,000 student university that has no respect for one true God, that has no respect for like an actual objective worldview where there is things that are always right and there are things that are always wrong. Like, I know what that's like. I know how to defend my faith in that environment. And so there's no place that I'm more skilled and equipped to be at this point in my life than where God's put me. And so I minister to IU because there's a great need, because it's not just that there's a need, but there's lots of opportunity. There's lots of opportunity to bring the gospel, and looking at it in that way makes it encouraging and not like a burden. And so I feel privileged to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission at IU, and to be honest with you, it's really incredible. Not the things that we do, but the people that come through IU. So just briefly, I just want to mention a couple of names and tell you about their story. One is Stephen. Actually, there were two Stephens. We have this thing of having two students with the same name. We have two Stephens, two Jordans, two Dylans. So Stephen came. He was a student from California. He kind of grew up in a Christian home, but kind of rejected it for a little bit. And when he came to IU, he was he sort of believed in Christianity, but he wasn't really living it out. And then just decided, I met him, and he was involved with a couple of different club sports teams. And long story short, he went from being sort of engaged in his faith to actively living out his faith to leading worship at our retreat and at church services. And so now he's preparing to be a missionary to North Africa. He's graduated. He's moving on. He's going to be a missionary to a country in North Africa that's pretty closed off to the gospel in a lot of ways. And then there's Dylan. Dylan was a student that was involved with another campus ministry at IU, but came to be a part of our church. And then after he graduated, decided that he wanted to spend a year in missionary service, and he went to China and spent a year ministering to students and trying to spread the gospel on campuses in China. And one of the prayers that he had while he was there is that he really wanted to meet a person from this certain people group that was kind of like Mongolian in culture, and they were sort of nomadic, and he wanted to meet someone from that ethnicity and culture of people, because they were unreached. They didn't have the gospel. They didn't know it, and by and large, they didn't know it. And his prayer was that he would find someone from that people group to share the gospel with while he was in China. And it was his prayer all year, and the year came and went, and he never actually got a chance to share the gospel. He shared the gospel a lot, but never with someone from that that ethnicity of people. And when he came back here, the town was a little different. There were new people at the church, and it was funny. He met this student that I met, who was a believer, who was from northern China, this Mongolian area. Her name was Tolman, and she was a believer. She met a missionary and came to Christ. None of her family or the people around her were Christians, but she came here to study for 1 year and to get her doctorate. And She got involved with our church here, and Dylan came back from China and realized that Choman was someone from that people group that he couldn't find anyone in China to share the gospel with. But while he was there, she was here, and their times overlapped for about 3 weeks at the beginning of this school year. And I just took her back to the airport mid-September, about a month ago, to go back home and finish her studies. And after having spent a year with a Christian community that really helped her grow in her faith. And so he went all the way to China looking for someone from that people group. But they were actually here studying at IU and got to cross paths back here before she went home. And our prayer for her is that she would just be a light for the gospel. She would continue to share the gospel with her people. And just the hope that's there, that's incredible to think that an unreached people group, people that haven't heard the gospel, could hear it through Choman, who came to the gospel from a missionary, who came to IU, studied for a year, grew in her faith, and is going back. That her prayer was that she would learn how to boldly share her faith. And so I have a whole list of names here that I'm not going to get to, but there are stories like this of how God is so cleverly and wisely and intricately working out his plan at IU. And so just a couple more points. I'm going to end in the next 5 minutes, I promise. So that's why I do what I do. How I do what I do is to, we focus on being connected to the local church. We have our campus ministry, but we want all the students to be a part of the church as well, because the local church is God's A plan. There is no B plan. We want them to, after they graduate, to go out into the world and know how to live out their faith, know how to bring the gospel to the nations, and how to be involved with a community of believers, how to be involved in a church. And there are other campus ministries that do great gospel work at IU, but they're not connected to a church, because by definition, they're just a campus ministry. And we like them, we support them, but we try to bridge the gap that they're not prepared to do, and that's connecting students to the local church. And through the church, we train them to share their faith, to be active in evangelism, what it means to be in a discipleship and mentoring relationship so they can grow in their faith and help others grow in their faith as well. We do outreach events. We have one coming up in 2 weeks from Tuesday called the Veritas Forum, where we have two Christian professors and two non-Christian professors come together and discuss whether faith in God is reasonable. And this year it's kind of the opposite side of, is science enough? Is science enough to give us meaning and purpose? And this kind of, if the professors are doing it, that gives the students open doors to start that conversation. And our goal is to gather the Christian students to be there, to engage in those conversations, to share their faith and hope in Christ and how science isn't enough. But we need for there to be something more, and that something is God, and the way that we have meaning and purpose is through Jesus. And so we have big events like that we do. We have a tailgating event where we just cook and pass out hot dogs to people to start conversations about why we're doing it as an opportunity for evangelism. I have four Bible studies I lead each week. Our youth group, our adults, our college students and at IU, and our college students at Ivy Tech. And we have youth camp in the summer. I was able to lead a student who's a senior in high school this year to Christ this summer, and I didn't do anything. God had been working on his heart, and he came to me and wanted to figure some things out, and he said that he wanted to commit his life and to following Christ. And so I got to be a part of that, because I get to be a part of our state sponsored summer camp, Student Fusion, if you've heard of it. That's what I'm talking about. And so in mission trips, we went on a mission trip to California a couple years back to help out a church plant there, and did some outreach with them. That was an incredibly fun time. We partner with other universities and their Baptist Collegiate Ministries for our fall retreat, where we bring in a speaker and really spend some time in worship and in teaching to kind of empower the students to take the gospel to their campus. I mentioned before, we host foreign exchange students and international students, both at the university and college level, and try to, in fact, our Thanksgiving meal, we have this strange partnership that God orchestrated with a non-believing Vietnamese professor who every year brings 15, 20 Vietnamese students to our church to experience an American Thanksgiving, and specifically asks us to share the gospel with his students. He's not a Christian, but he asks us to share the gospel with his students because God is amazing and he's great and he does things that I can't comprehend, but I'm like, okay, I'm following you. So that's something that we do. We want students to embrace their relationship with Christ on their own and be leaders of their peers, because they are. If they're in Christ, then we should be the ones that are shaping and leading our culture and our world to Christ. That's what we want them to do. We want them to be a part of a local church to thrive while they're here, and then graduate and take all of that spiritual growth and health and community and relationship with them wherever they go. And then lastly, I had why, and then how, and then what, and then I've shared what I do, but I just want to share, you know, a little bit about, you know, how or what we can do to continue partnering together, because this is something that is, you know, my life's work to this point in time is bringing the gospel to IU, and I want to partner with you, and I want you to partner with me, because that's what the gospel is about. It's what the Great Commission is about, is partnering together. The things that we can, how you can at least be in touch with me, and it's the greatest way and simplest way to be in touch is through prayer. I have a newsletter that I send out each month. I send it to the church here, and forgive me, I haven't sent out one yet this month, but it's coming. The newsletter is just a short story about what we've been doing and our prayer requests, what you can pray for. So that's the most effective way and the best way and the simplest way. If you have email, I can deliver that newsletter straight to your inbox, so you'll have it instantly right after I type it. So there's that. Obviously, there is your church is a huge faithful financial supporter of our ministry. So all of my ministry that I do, since our church is pretty small, it's only about 6 years old, we're growing. Actually, in fact, we're growing to the point where at the beginning of September we moved out of the theater that we were meeting in, and now we're moved into a community center, and we meet on a gym floor in the community center because we outgrew the old space. But we're still not big enough to support a third full-time staff member. We have two other staff members. So I get to, actually, it's a blessing, as much as it seems like a burden at times to me, it's a blessing, that I all of my support that I live on, all my financial needs are met by churches like you, by individuals, family, friends that give financially to the church to support the collegiate ministry. As a church, your financial support is, I can't underestimate it. God has provided for, this is going on my fourth year in ministry, he's provided every year, and it's fantastic. It is not without names, and one of those names is White River Baptist Church, and I am incredibly honored and thankful for your support in that. So just continue to pray about that, individually and as a church. Beyond that, other ways to get involved. One of the greatest things that I want to do, be able for you, is if you know students that are in high school that are going to go to college and they're considering where, you don't have to just by default send them to IU, even though you should. You can let me be a resource to them. I can help try to explain to them different things about college maybe they have questions for. If you know someone that wants to go to IU, put me in contact with them in contact with me. Let me be your resource in Bloomington, because I each year I get the opportunity to meet new students and start new. And if there's, you know, one person of peace, one person of influence in a freshman class that I can begin to meet other students without, you know, just that cold call-esque introduction in the food court, which I do every year. But, you know, if there's one person that I can begin to build into that freshman class with, please, by all means, put them in contact with me. Let do them a favor by, and even if they don't settle into our ministry in church, I know other great evangelical Bible-believing churches in Bloomington and ministries in Bloomington that I would be glad for them to be a part of, because it's good for them, good for their spiritual growth. And so let me be your person of resource in Bloomington. Let me be anything that I can in Bloomington. Be in touch, because I'm there and I want to help and serve and do whatever I can, and connect students you know to me if they're coming to IU. We need more Christian students to come to IU to make Christ known. It is a mission field, and there's a lot of times there's this idea for strong Christian high school students that they need to go to a Christian college to do the right thing. And there's nothing wrong with Christian colleges. They're great places to grow in your faith. But the public universities need Christians coming there to be a witness for Christ, to continue to minister to that mission field. And so, we need Christian students just as much as the Christian colleges do. And then even if you're into crazy, wild, fun, bold adventures, be a host family for a foreign exchange student. Britt and I did it. It was incredible, and I can't say that every experience will be as good as we did. But if you know a family that is a strong Christian family that would be interested in hosting a student to make the gospel known to someone from around the world, let me know. I would love to just make the gospel known to one more student. And it's incredibly beneficial, even on like the physical side of it, to have someone from a different culture to share that with you and your family. And so, those are just some of the ways that's kind of the what I've been doing, and what we can do to partner together. And this is my ministry. This is what Britt and I do. This Jonah, poor guy, he's just not going to know a normal life. He gets to go to all of our late night Bible studies and events, and he hangs out in my office on campus sometimes, like with college students, and he'll thank me for it one day, I hope. But this is our family. This is what we do, and this is where we've been. And so I can't thank you enough for letting me come and share what God's laid on my heart, what we've been studying in our church, in our Bible studies, and just what God's been doing in Bloomington. And there's so much more that I could share, but I want to get us out of here by dinner time at least. I've already I've impeded on lunch a lot, and I apologize for that. But thank you, and let's just share a word of prayer real quick, and then I'll turn the stage back over to someone who's a little bit more conscious of time. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that I could share about what you're doing, how you're drawing people to you. Father, I pray that you would just continue to speak to us, that you would remind us of your love and your forgiveness and of your character and who you are, and that our hope is in you and not in this world. That's a great thing, and that it doesn't matter where we've been, but that same salvation is for us. And Father, I just praise you. Thank you for these people and their patience and their loving, kind, faithful hearts to serve you. We just praise this and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.